Hello, and welcome to Friends for Life, a podcast of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's National Mission. We're here to come alongside you as we journey through life under the cross. What does it look like to care for our neighbors in body and soul? How do we tend to our own body and soul? How can we speak up for life? And finally, how do we share the faith with the next generation? Join us as we have these conversations and learn together. We hope you'll stick around and be our friends for life.
Thanks so much for joining us. I'm your host, Steph Nugebauer, here with my guest today, the Reverend Dr. Mark Rockenbach. Now, as part of our series on mental health, today we'll be exploring the connection between forgiveness or withholding forgiveness and mental health, what this means for you and for the people around you. Dr. Rockenbach, welcome. Would you please introduce yourself?
Thanks for having me. Yeah, I've served as a parish pastor. I've served as a administrative assistant to a district president. I've taught an adjunct professor at various places, did mental health counseling at various places, especially for Lutheran Family Services. And now I'm currently a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, where I teach courses and also have various administrative positions as well.
All right. Can you tell us about your book real quickly? I want to give you an opportunity to tell us about that and where we can find that.
Right. So very excited. One of the things that I worked with a lot is reconciliation and people in conflict with each other and the difficulty of being able to forgive one another. And Ted Kober is my co-author. And so him and I, we put this book together, and it's based upon research that I did for my PhD work and then just work that he's done in the area, because he was for many years the president of Ambassadors of Reconciliation. And one of the things we discovered and found is for some people it was difficult to forgive others or even forgive themselves. And so based upon our work together, we wrote this book published by Concordia Publishing House. And so, you know, you can find it and get it through all the various places that sell books. It can be very useful and helpful for people who struggle with forgiveness.
I can second that, as I've read the book, and it's going to be a tremendous blessing to anyone who reads it. Now, before we go any further, I want to make sure that our listeners know that Dr. Rockenbach is a spiritual counselor and is very pleased to offer ideas and suggestions about mental health and mental health problems on this show. However, one of his most important pieces of advice that he frequently gives is to get professional help when you need it. Nothing said on this show should be taken as therapy or treatment or as a substitute for personal consultation with a professional. Now, Dr. Rockenbach, I have to admit, I did a quick Google search on forgiveness and health, and automatically populates from Johns Hopkins, from the Mayo Clinic, study after study about how forgiveness aids in physical health. It lowers anxiety. It reduces the risk of depression. It leads to a stronger immune system. It improves mental health. But I'm curious, because these are secular organizations, secular medical systems, do we define forgiveness differently than maybe the Mayo Clinic does? How do Christians define forgiveness?
You know, like when you Google something or look for it, or if you go to counseling, often how they're going to define forgiveness or look at forgiveness is more like a coping mechanism. So a good way to cope with the situation that you're struggling with is to forgive someone. Now, in the secular world, that can mean lots of different things. It can mean, for example, just letting it go, moving on, ignoring it. And in some cases, it may be even, well, lean into that unforgiveness in this way. It's okay to be angry with that person, or it's okay to feel that anger, or maybe even to follow through with that anger in some way, shape, or form. But all of it's based usually upon the actual person's, either the patient or the client's ability to be able to forgive. So as Christians, forgiveness is not based upon my ability to do anything. It's based upon what God has done for me through Jesus Christ. So forgiving others lies in knowing how forgiven we are in Christ. And my research participants, they were all people who someone had sinned against them. Someone had done something really bad to them. and they were struggling to forgive this other person for what took place. And some of them went to mental health counseling, some read books, they did all kinds of things. But the thing that really helped them is when some spiritual person in their life helped them to realize and know that they are forgiven, that their sins have been forgiven, that God had forgiven them through Jesus Christ. And when they realized how forgiven they were in Christ, that's what helped them to actually be able to offer that forgiveness to this other person who had done some major sin against them. So for us and as Christians, forgiveness is rooted ultimately in Jesus Christ and what he did there on the cross. He suffered, he died, he rose again, and because of what he has done, he has forgiven us for our sins and what we've done. And as a result of that, we then can give that gift of forgiveness to other people.
Perhaps there's not a more poignant example in scripture than in Matthew 18, when Jesus tells the parable of the wicked servant. If people don't have their Bibles in front of them, can you just summarize the story and explain what it means for us as Christians who have been forgiven this great debt?
So you have this king, and the king, of course, has lots of servants and people, and he had lent money, or this one servant was, I think it was 10,000 talents indebted to him. So the king wanted that money back. He wanted to clear up, this with the servant. So he brings the servant in, says, "You owe me this. You got to pay." Servant can't pay. It meant a lot of money. It was a lot of money that he did not have. And so the king was going to just simply sell him and his family off. That was how he was going to take care of the debt. But the servant begged and said, "Please, please have mercy upon me." And so the king does, and the king has mercy upon him, forgives his debt, and sends him on his way. Well, this servant has a servant neighbor, and his neighbor owed him money. And so the servant says, "Hey, neighbor, you owe me all this money. You need to pay up." And his neighbor said, "Well, I don't have the money to do that. Please forgive me. You know, have mercy on me. Forgive this debt." And the servant refused to forgive the debt, has the guy thrown in prison. And this is really a story of unforgiveness. So the king, which is God, God has forgiven all of our debt. All of our debt regards to our sinful behavior, thoughts, words, and deeds, and the like. It is forgiven because of his son, Jesus Christ. So we are forgiven. And who are we then to go out and say to someone, "I'm not going to forgive you. I refuse to forgive you. You have caused this debt in regards to the sin, and so I'm going to refuse to forgive you." Well, it's the same thing that the servant did to his neighbor. He refused to forgive this debt, even though he had been forgiven for so much. And sometimes we do that ourselves. Someone has sinned against us, and we have been forgiven for what we've done. We want that forgiveness because we have that forgiveness that gives us hope for the future, and we know that we will have eternal life in heaven. So who are we then to refuse to forgive someone else? And yet, that's what this servant did to neighbor. So what this parable is illustrating, what Jesus is trying to illustrate it by, since God has forgiven you and forgiven your debt, you should also forgive those people who have sinned against you in the same way that God's forgiving you for the things that you sinned against him.
Now, this comes on the heels of a disciple asking, "Lord, how many times do I forgive?" Is that correct? And the answer that Jesus responds with is 70 times 7, so essentially an infinite amount.
Right. Well, and if someone has sinned against you, and maybe they repeated the same sin, or they keep doing things against you, the question is sometimes, well, how many times do I have to keep forgiving this person who keeps, doing these things or keeps wronging me in this way? And what Jesus is telling the disciples is it's endless. Forgiveness, there's no end to forgiveness. You can give it over and over, and you should, because people are going to sin over and over again. And you shouldn't withhold forgiveness from them just because they sinned against you again. God does not withhold forgiveness from me, even though I probably commit the same sin over and over, or I keep sinning against him or against my neighbor. He doesn't say, "Okay, you've reached your limit. No more forgiveness for you." Forgiveness doesn't have a limit. It is this free, wonderful gift for all because of what Christ did there on the cross for us.
Is there anyone to whom this parable or this teaching does not apply?
So forgiveness is for everyone. It is a gift. Everyone has it. But the problem is not everyone wants the gift of forgiveness. And so even though you speak forgiveness to someone and you give them this gift, they may turn away from it or they may reject it. Same thing happens with God. I mean, God so loved the world that, you know, he sent his only begotten son so the whole world is saved. So the whole world has this wonderful gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation in Jesus. But not everyone in the world wants it. And so some people turn away from the gift, reject the gift, say, that's not for me. So there are people who do not have faith in that wonderful gift of forgiveness. And the same thing happens when, like, if my neighbor sins against me, I can forgive them, but maybe they won't receive it. Maybe they don't want it for whatever reason. So it's possible that there are some people who just simply refuse this wonderful gift of forgiveness.
What about people who would say, well, if I just continue to forgive, I mean, people will come to see that I'm a person who's easily taken advantage of.
Oh, right. I can see where that can happen, that I can do whatever I want and the person is just simply going to forgive me for it so I can have my way. One thing that is helpful is you do have to sometimes set up appropriate boundaries with people. And this is where secular counseling in the secular world comes into play that can be very helpful, is sometimes it's okay to say no to someone if they're doing something that is abusive towards you or taking advantage of you. And you can say, you know, that is not appropriate. You know, I can forgive you. However, one of the consequences could be is that I can't continue to participate in this event with you, or you can't come over to my house, or whatever. That I mean, there's lots of different consequences and lots of different boundaries you can set up. But setting up an appropriate boundary shows the other person that they can come so far, but not all the way. Because what they have done, if they continue to do something that's harmful, and basically they're refusing to repent of this sin. So if they refuse to repent of the sin and they continue doing it, you can set up an appropriate boundary with them that indicates and lets them know, no, you just can't run over me. And this boundary is going to prevent you from doing that.
Now, what does it mean then to withhold forgiveness from someone? What are some reasons that people might do that, whether we see it as petty or, oh, that sounds kind of legitimate?
You know, there's a good story in the Bible that's told about Jonah. Many people think of Jonah and the whale. Probably a big fish is a better way to talk about it. But Jonah is a prophet of God. He's told that he's supposed to go to the Ninevites and he's to preach to them, okay, that they are to repent. And the Ninevites were really not nice people. They were really terrible people. And Jonah doesn't want to go because Jonah really thinks that they deserve God's wrath. And so, of course, if you know the story, Jonah runs in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And along the way, he gets on this ship and there's this big storm that happens. They throw him over the ship. He gets swallowed by this big fish. And so Jonah's in this fish and he's contemplating, you know, what is happening. And he realizes that how helpless he was. I mean, I'm sure there wasn't a lot of space in this fish. I mean, some, if you watch cartoons and movies, it almost gives you the impression there's a lot of room there, but he probably didn't have a lot of room. He couldn't do much. And here he is. And he calls out to God and he asks God to be able to help him. So Jonah does go to Nineveh. He preaches probably one of the shortest sermons you can find. And all these people repent. And even the king himself, you know, says we should repent because, you know, we need to do so. Well, Jonah wanted to decide who was going to receive God's forgiveness. And Jonah wanted to withhold forgiveness from the Ninevites. He didn't believe they deserved it. And he's probably right. I mean, they were evil people, so they probably didn't deserve to be forgiven. But that's exactly who Christ came for. Christ came for sinners. Christ came for those people who are evil or wicked or whatever. He came with the hope to be able to save them and for them to hopefully live a more godly life. But Jonah's problem was, is he wanted to withhold forgiveness from these Ninevites. So, you know, everyone who's listening can think, this is a question to ask yourself. So who's the Ninevite in your life? Who's the person in your life that you're withholding forgiveness from? Who's the person who you think doesn't deserve to be forgiven for whatever it is that they've done? Part of the problem with Jonah is instead of worshiping God, he was worshiping himself. And Jonah really thought that he was God and he was the one who could actually make a decision as to who could be forgiven or not. So the thing we got to remember is forgiveness is for all people. And so when we withhold forgiveness, we end up being like Jonah, thinking that we can control or make decisions as to who actually gets forgiven or not. In fact, forgiveness is for all people. So we realize how helpless we are in the moment, as Jonah did when he was in this fish, and how forgiven we are in Christ. Well, we can stop trying to control who gets forgiven and who doesn't get forgiven, and we simply give it as a gift. Now, they can refuse that gift. They can say, I don't want it. And that does happen, but it is still a gift. And it's a gift because God has promised us this forgiveness. And we have to be careful not to be like Jonah, who decides to withhold forgiveness from certain people, because forgiveness is for all people. It's just that those who don't repent or believe or have faith, of course, are not benefiting from this gift of forgiveness.
Before we get into how this affects our mental health, let's talk first about what this does to us relationally, both with God and with neighbor, when we withhold forgiveness.
So when we withhold forgiveness, it is having a negative impact upon our relationship with God, because we're not believing in the forgiveness that he has given to us. And if we don't really truly understand how forgiven we are in Christ, then it's going to be difficult for us to be able to forgive others. And if we do forgive, then we're just doing what the world does, where it's kind of like, oh, don't worry about it. Just don't do it again. It's okay. You know, those are kind of some of the phrases that are used that non-Christians would use. You know, it's kind of like you're just kind of get over it kind of a thing. So when we are speaking to our neighbor, we want to speak to our neighbor in a way that is loving and that is caring. And again, I think this gift language is just so good, because as you talk about the gift that's given, when you forgive someone, it's kind of a freeing experience. And all my participants talked about this, that when they finally got to the point of realizing how forgiven they were in Christ and were able to forgive the other person who had done something terrible against them, it was as if they were unhitching themselves from that other person and just putting them in God's hands. And it's God now who's going to work with them, care for them, and he may do that with other people around them, but they weren't trying to control the situation anymore. So when people are unforgiving, usually what they're trying to do is control the situation or make the other person repent, or they want something from the other person. But many times, those things that we want from the other person, we're never gonna get. You know, if you want the other person to repay the money that you lent them, you can't force them to do it. So you can live in unforgiveness your whole life against them, but then that negatively has an impact upon you. And as you already mentioned before, you know, stuff like depression, anxiety, and all that, you know, plays a part. But when you're able to forgive them, then you're not internally digesting that stuff, and it's not having a negative impact upon your wholeness of health.
I think that's helpful to consider the withholding of forgiveness as a type of false sense of control over the situation that you don't really have in the first place, because we are not God. And, you know, there's the popular saying that you drink poison thinking that it will harm your enemy, when in fact,
right,
it's going to be killing you. You, of course, alluded to this, but how does forgiveness relate to mental health? And how does the refusal to forgive affect our mental health? What I'm guessing you're going to say, in a negative way.
Right, it does. And what happens is, when we're refusing to forgive and we're struggling with that, we're struggling with what someone has done to us, we call it rumination or cognitive looping. And so what happens is, you keep looping that thing in your brain over and over and over again. And the more you think about the situation, the more angry you get about it, or depressed or anxious, whatever's going on. And the looping just continues. So mentally, the looping just keeps going on, and it never really ends. And the more it loops, the more you add to the story. And especially if you talk to other people, they may say, oh yeah, that person really was terrible. This is what they did to me. And it just continues to become this mountain that grows and grows and grows. So in regards to mental health, then, that's one of the problems that happens, is just the cognitive rumination that takes place. So the idea is, how do you intervene or interrupt that looping? And so that's what you try to accomplish and do. And as I said before, in secular counseling, the way they do this is hopefully with coping mechanisms, or staying away from the person, or having attitude of, that's okay, don't worry about it, I'll get over it, don't do it again. Those are some ways to be able to interrupt the looping. But spiritually speaking, the way to interrupt the looping is forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ. And if you can interrupt the looping that way, it's a much more effective way to be able to do that. And so when you interrupt that looping, then it frees you then up from going into the major depression or anxiety or some of the other mental health things that can happen. Because naturally, I mean, if someone has done something really nasty to you, you know, that can be a depressing thing. And then when you see them someplace, that can cause a lot of anxiety for you, you know, that this person has wronged you. And you know, my research participants not only struggled with depression, anxiety, one of them in particular talked to me about how she started drinking alcohol. So she was self-medicating to try to deal with it. Another one talked about how they picked up smoking, and they'd never smoked before. Now they were smoking all the time. And those are not good ways to be able to respond to someone who's sinned against you. But they are coping mechanisms people will use to try to help to attend to it. But, you know, drinking lots of alcohol is not good for you. Smoking is not a good thing. And eventually depression and anxiety can get to the point where it's difficult to function in life because it's overcome you so much.
So at its core, though, in relation to this, when we're talking about depression and anxiety, if I can back up a little bit more and fundamentally what the maybe emotions or ongoing struggle would be that would, you know, contribute to depression and anxiety, is that you're saying, with someone who's withholding forgiveness, they ruminate over it. They almost obsess over it. It's something within that cognitive loop that simply is hardwired kind of to just continue to go. And unless you interrupt that, you're just going to continue to ruminate over it. So this obsession with how someone has wronged you probably leads to a host of feelings that once take root, fester and grow. So I'm thinking of just bitterness in general over this one act in particular, but then probably feeds into other areas and relationships in their life that weren't originally affected by this sin. Leads to anger, leads to the need to feel like they have to get revenge, which also probably bleeds into other areas of life. So what's at stake for us emotionally when we withhold forgiveness.
You're right. When you withhold forgiveness, it has a holistic effect upon you. So if you become depressed where you can't, so much that you're ruminating on this thing someone did to you, and you become very depressed about it. Major depressed people can't get out of bed. It's difficult to go to work. They may be kind of difficult to live with because all they can see is the sin of the other person and how much they were wronged. And they can't see anything else. So they kind of get blinders on and only see this one thing, and they can't see how this is impacting others around them. So if you live with someone who's very depressed and also very angry about what happened to them, people around them may find it difficult to be with them. They may not even want to be with them because they're so angry about it, or that's all they want to talk about. That's all they want to talk about is how this person did this terrible thing to them. Now, here's another way that you can interrupt that looping, especially if you know someone that's been sinned against, and you get together with them, and used to be fun getting together with them, and now all they want to talk about is this incident that happened, and they're very negative and critical, and so you can listen to them. Listening is a very important thing to do. But you could follow it up this way and simply say to them, well, how may I pray for you today? And if you ask that question, by simply asking that question is another way to interrupt the looping. And it's a very simple thing to do. It's just that we don't always think about doing it. All you have to say once you get done listening to them is say, how may I pray for you today? And wait for them to tell you something that they would like prayed for. And then you have a word of prayer that incorporates that request or that thing that they talked about. And what you're doing is you're bringing them before God's altar, and you're allowing then God to be able to speak into their life. And that's a way to interrupt that looping. And most people find, first of all, if you do that with someone, be ready, they're going to be caught off guard, and they're going to think that's a little strange. Like, what do you mean? How may I pray? I want you to kind of talk to me too about how you think this is terrible, and you know, join with me in hating this person. And so when you say, how may I pray for you, you're not joining in on the hate. What you're doing is you're saying, there's another way that we can address this that's more biblical, more faith focused, and that's prayer. And watch and see how prayer then can help change people's attitude towards the situation. And so just pray with them, not for them. You can pray for them also, but have a prayer with them. It is one of the most significant things you can do to care for someone else.
Is it enough to forgive someone just, in your own heart, or every time a situation arises where you need to extend forgiveness as the Lord has forgiven us, do you need to go to that person and verbally speak over them, I forgive you? Because I can imagine in some scenarios where a person is trying to do the right thing to forgive, but it just comes off as very smug or almost passive aggressive, to remind them that, yeah, you really hurt me, I'm going to forgive you, though. I mean, I can just see the complications of that.
Yes. Well, when there's been some sort of an incident, some sin, there's a lot of variables and a lot of factors there that play into it. And so every situation is going to be different, of course. So this is where having a pastor, spiritual care advisor, someone you can go talk with that can help you walk through this, and then also help you determine what's the best way that maybe you speak that to someone else. Because there may be some situations where maybe it wouldn't be appropriate to do that. I'll give you one example. So for example, abuse. There's some situations with abusive cases where if the person who's being abused went and talked to the abuser, and the intent was to forgive the abuser for what was happening or took place, the abuser may actually take that as an opportunity to manipulate the situation and to continue abusing the person. So you don't want that to happen. So you want to be careful. And so if someone who is being abused wants to go talk to the abuser, I think you need to go with someone else who can help protect you from that abuser's manipulative way of doing things. That would be a wise thing to do. Because, you know, scripture does talk about the importance of reconciliation. And that means that two people understand their sins, would confess it to each other, forgive each other, so that there's reconciliation. But that reconciliation sometimes needs a third party to be able to come in to mediate that process. And if that's necessary, then that's where like a spiritual counselor or pastor could help with that. So you're right, it's not an easy answer, like just go and do it. You need to prepare for it. You need to make sure you're doing it in the right way so that you're approaching it humbly instead of approaching it as, well, I'm better than you are because I'm able to forgive you. That just would not go over very well, and the other person wouldn't receive it probably the right way. So, but having someone to help you walk through that is so essential, I think.
Now, as we're wrapping up, this is a podcast about how God's mission is right where you are planted. And so when we're talking about this topic of forgiveness, I mean, this is a very down-to-earth conversation that applies to everyone in every vocation of their life, because everyone is in need of forgiveness and has forgiveness to offer. How would you encourage our listeners to forgive in any matter, big or small, especially if their feelings don't seem to correspond with their need to act on forgiveness?
Yeah, our emotions sometimes are very, very strong, especially anger. I would say a lot of people who have been sinned against, anger is one of those emotions that really kind of consumes them. One of my participants, her family farmed, and they farmed with, it was a family business, basically. But when the mom and dad both eventually died, I mean, they thought that they were going to get part of the farm, and then her husband's brother was going to get part of the farm, you know. And that's not what happened. The brother got everything, and they got nothing. And she was mad. And what she discovered is basically the brother had done some things behind the scenes so that he could get everything. All right, so he did some shifty things. And so she was really mad. And she discussed and talked about how mad she was. And she told me that one night she was sitting outside by her fire pit. She had a fire pit outside. She was sitting there and she was ruminating. She was playing this incident over and over in her mind, and the more it played in her head, the angrier she got. And eventually she went in the house and she got a tub, and anything that she could find that her husband's brother had given them as gifts or something like that, she put in there. She took it outside and dumped it all into the fire pit. And she says that was a moment. And it was. In the moment, she felt just relief. But that relief didn't last very long. And that anger was consuming her, and it was making her into someone she didn't want to be. So the anger was real. The emotion of anger was real, but it was causing her to be kind of an evil, wicked person, you know, and she didn't like that. So she needed to deal with that. And the way to deal with it is she went and talked to her pastor, and her pastor spoke forgiveness to her for the anger that she was experiencing. And she realized that she was forgiven for that anger. And so if you're struggling with a particular emotion that has consumed you, maybe it's not anger, maybe it's jealousy, or I mean, there's lots of different emotions. That may be an emotion that has overcome you and has actually turned into a sin somehow. And you need to be able to acknowledge that so that forgiveness can be spoken to. So she was forgiven by her pastor. Her pastor said, you are forgiven. That anger you've experienced, that thing you did, throwing all their stuff away, you are forgiven. It's not going to be used against you. And you have this forgiveness. And of course, then that then helped her to get to the next step of actually forgiving her brother-in-law and the family that had manipulated the situation. I mean, she was never going to get the farm back. It was kind of a done deal. But she still had to deal with that, those emotions that had consumed her and caused her to be able to think sinful things and do sinful things. And so her herself needed to hear that she was forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ.
Dr. Rockenbach, thank you so much for being my guest and for sharing with us the wisdom that you have. And I just want to point listeners to your book once again. Dr. Rockenbach, along with Ted Kober, offered the book Unforgivable: How God's Forgiveness Transforms Our Lives. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks for joining us. Friends for Life is a podcast that discusses the life God has given and the people He has called you to serve, right where you are in God's mission.